chapter 33 today. It's still today, whether it's morning, afternoon, or evening, it's today. So Job chapter 33, I want to kind of pick up here where we've been, where we left off last week and look at this chapter and sort of get some help from it. What I want to talk to you about from this chapter is keeping your mouth. Keeping your mouth. Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, right? Well, one of the hardest things to do besides keeping your heart is keeping your mouth, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Job said, Job 33, verse 1, Elihu says, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. See it? My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Skip down with me, if you would, to verse 31. He says this, mark well, O Job, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray for all those who are sick, not feeling well, God. I pray that you'd heal them up. I pray that you'd help them to get better quickly. And Lord, that there not be any complications or anything really drastic could come out of any of the sicknesses. Father, we ask you to help our folks to get better and to be able to get back in church soon. And I pray that in the meanwhile that you'd take care of them, not just physically, God, but my burden and my concern more than physical is their spiritual well-being, God. I pray that you'd help them, Father, to hear from you, that you'd speak to their hearts, and that you'd give them what they need, Lord. Bring them back to church soon. And those of us that are here, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us. And give us some help from this passage tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I got thinking about a passage of Scripture that actually is a great illustration for where I want to go tonight. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And at the end of the battle between David and Absalom, when Absalom had rebelled against his father, and then he winds up getting killed at the end of that battle. Remember, he's riding and his hair gets caught up in the tree and they thrust darts through his heart. David had given them instructions before they went out to battle, and he had said, listen, deal gently with Absalom, deal gently with my son. And at the end of that thing, when Joab gets ready to tell Cushai, he wants Cushai to run to the king and bring him the news of what happened in the battle. And there's another guy there by the name of Ahimaaz. And Ahimaaz, he had this great desire to run and be the messenger. He was the guy who wanted to deliver the message to the king. And Joab said to Ahimaaz, he said, why are you going to run when there's no tidings in your mouth? He said, why do you want to run and present yourself in front of the king when you don't have anything to say? Just let Cushai run. So he gives Cushai the orders. Cushai gets in there and he takes off and starts running. And Ahimaaz begins to bother Joab and aggravate Joab and beg Joab to let him run, so much so that Joab finally says, fine, run. And Ahimaaz, then he takes off, and I mean, he's a good runner, man. He's such a good runner. He catches Cushai, and not only catches him, but he surpasses Cushai, and he runs down in there and makes it to King David before Cushai can make it to King David. Drops down on his knees and does the whole respect and obeisance thing, and David begins to ask him questions. And he says, basically, long and short of it is, you can go back and read it later, but I don't know. David's concern was, how's my son? How's Absalom? Is he alive? Is he dead? Did the guys do what I asked him to do? His burden, his worry was for his son. And Ahimaaz is like, I don't know. So he says, okay, turn aside and sit there. And then Cushai gets there. And when Cushai gets there, he bows down and does the whole respect thing. And David asks him. And then Cushai gives him a message that had some kick to it. Cushai gives him a message that has some facts to it. Cushai gives him a message that has some relevance to what it is the king is looking for. And I'll never forget reading that, because a few years ago when I read that, it caught my attention what an idiot Ahimaaz was. He made such a jerk out of himself because he so badly wanted to do a job and had all the capabilities. He had all the youth and all the energy and all the power, the explosiveness, the endurance, all that he needed as a young man to be able to look super, super good in the running. As the spotters were watching and seeing them come, and they said the running is like the running of, he's a good man. He's coming with good tidings. That's what they were saying. They could recognize by his skill and by what it was he was doing and the way he ran who it was, and recognize also this guy's got it down. This guy knows this guy's respectable in this arena. And yet when he gets there's no power to his words. And I got thinking about that because so often in my life, myself personally, I have wanted to speak up and say something when I really didn't have anything to say, but I thought I did. I have dealt with so many people who just had to say something, just like Elihu in this passage. And it's utterly embarrassing to look back later at yourself, especially if you're recorded in the Word of God forever for people to learn from, and recognize, man, I made an idiot out of myself. I sure messed up. I sure made a bigger mess of that situation because I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Because I didn't recognize that I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. I wish I would have just not said anything. I wish I would have kept my mouth. Here Elihu is, he's all emotional and all wound up in this situation because he's been sitting here, and we saw last time, he says he's full of matter in chapter 32, verse 18. The spirit within him constrains him, and he's in verse 19, he says his belly is as wine that hath no vent. It's ready to burst. I can't take it anymore. I can't hold it in anymore. I'm so wore out with this. I've got to say something. And then he begins to open his mouth and make an idiot out of himself. But here's the crazy thing. So much of what he says is actually good stuff. Have you ever been right and known that you were right and been so worked up about the wrong that you're seeing that you've got to say something, you try to hold it in, you know how this works. If you don't, you don't have family members. You ain't married. You don't have in-laws. You get so worked up, and you're so upset, and you're so frustrated, that you don't keep your mouth. And you know what you do 9 times out of 10? You take a little thing and you make it big, bigger, 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 and bigger. Do you know what other people will do to you? They will provoke you to open your mouth. When their spirit is wrong, when their attitude is wrong, when their heart is wrong, when they think they know more than they actually know, they will poke you and prod you and provoke you and push you to get you to open your mouth so that you'll wind up messing up and overstepping, and sometimes you might even be being used of the devil to hurt somebody and to drag them down, just like these men are in this passage of Scripture. Somebody else may be being used of the devil to do that to you. I think what bothers me more personally at this point in my life is when I realized that maybe I was used of the devil to discourage somebody else. I think right now, and I'm not saying it dogmatically, but I think as far as I know right now, it bothers me more to recognize that I didn't keep my mouth in a situation than it bothers me when somebody else didn't keep their mouth towards me. I don't want to ever have to stand before the Lord and have Him say, or be standing at the judgment and have the Lord go, you know what, brother, come here. You were going through a whole lot. The devil was after you and nobody else knew it. Principalities and powers were on you in a big way. It was coming at you from every single angle. The pressure was on you. The heat was on you. The fire was on you. Let's run it back. And then God runs back and shows all the problems that that individual was having in their life that they hadn't told me about. And as God runs down the list of all the problems that they had and all the struggles they were dealing with and all the pressure that was on them, then in the middle of that, God adds to the list. And then Mike Reagan came up and he lit you up so good. He told you everything he thought you needed to know. He critiqued you. He criticized you. He judged you. He ripped your face off, tore you half to shreds. And you went home that day and you cried. Do you remember that? You were broke down by that man's mouth right there. I wonder how many times that's happened and I didn't even know it. Well, we can all go back to a list of times in our own life when somebody else did it to us, can't we? I wonder how many times I've done it to somebody else. The thought of that bothers me. When I'm looking at this and I'm thinking about it and I'm watching what this young man is doing and I recognize his zeal and his passion and his desire to stand up for God and everything that he is saying and all that's going on here, I got a lot of compassion on him because I see myself. I realize a lot of what he's saying is very true. He's making factual statements about God. But he's misapplying them because in this man's case, what he thinks is going on, what Elihu thinks is going on, is not what's going on. Elihu's got so much wisdom to him and so much knowledge of God to him and such a heart for truth to him that he recognized all the other guys were wrong. And he's right in what he saw of the other guys. He gets mad at the way all those guys have just treated Job. Well, that's good because God did too, right? And he runs down the list frustrated with all of them. And now he's also frustrated with Job. And so instead of recognizing, maybe I should just shut up. Maybe I should just go with my gut, which said, as we've already seen, these guys are older than me. Age and wisdom should speak. I should shut up. Instead of going with his gut, he allowed himself to get pushed to the point where he had to say something, and then he starts shooting off at the mouth, and now he joins the army of guys and the hosts of unclean spirits that are trying to destroy Job, Lucifer himself. He gets in line with them and joins up with them in Job's tribulation. And then starts to say a bunch of really accurate stuff. Are you grasping the complexity of this situation? Are you grasping the complexity of knowing facts and truths and being able to quote verses of Scripture and being able to say this, that, and the other thing, rightly divide and know your Bible and know this and know that, and yet the danger of overstepping with our mouths to begin to weigh in on somebody else's situation when we may not fully know exactly what's going on? You'll notice I broke this thing down into three different brackets. His intentions are, first of all, his intentions were right. Look at verse 3. He says, "My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up." Look at verse 7. "Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon me." It's aggravating to me that he accuses Job of claiming Job has uprightness of heart, but then he himself, when he goes to speak, says, "I'm going to speak out of the uprightness of my heart." Why'd you accuse Job of saying he sees himself as upright, when you just said the exact same thing, that you're speaking from the uprightness of your heart? If you recognize your own uprightness, why do you have a problem with him recognizing his? But the man's intentions were good. Have you ever spoken when you had good intentions, but realized later you shouldn't have spoke? He's at it. He's going to stick up for God. He's ready with the right intentions. And notice this, in verse 4, he's even claiming inspiration from God. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Well, okay, genius, that's true about everybody. Spirit of God made us all. That doesn't mean, "and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." That, yeah, the Spirit of God's in my nostrils. He's given me life, he's given me breath. that doesn't mean everything that I say came from Him. You ever notice people when they open their mouth and they want to, especially in a heated situation, they want to start pulling God and the Bible into the situation? Listen, resist that temptation. Every once in a while, it's okay to just have a fight with your wife. Every once in a while, it's okay to just be upset about something that happened at church or whatever, that person, this person, the other person, and then be big enough to drop it and get over it. You know what we always want to do in the fight? We always want to start pulling God into it. This is coming from your preacher. I believe the Lord should be the last thought on my mind before I go to sleep, the first thought in my mind when I wake up in the morning, and if I wake up in the middle of the night, He ought to be on my mind. I didn't say He is all those things. I'm not saying that I'm that spiritual. I believe that's how it ought to be. I believe He's in absolutely everything. But when I get into a fight, He's not my weapon to go try to beat my wife into submission. All the verses start coming to your mind all the time. All of a sudden, you get all kinds of verses coming to your mind in the heat of the moment where you start wanting to get all spiritual and turn it into a big spiritual thing. That's not smart. That's a great way to do damage. I don't use Ephesians 6 on my kids. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. This is right. God will kill you. God will put you in a wheelchair. God will make sure if you want a good life, you better honor your father and mother. I mean, you can ask them yourself. It would be a very rare circumstance where that's discussed, and I don't ever really remember it in the heat of the moment. Like, why? We're not always pulling God into everything and using God to manipulate you and beat you into submission under me and make, you know, you look that proves you're wrong and I'm right. Your relationship with God is entirely independent from mine. If you and I have an issue, it's because you and I have a human issue. And I'm going to try to behave the way God wants me to behave if I can, and I'm going to try to get right with God myself, and whether or not you do that's between you and God. But when I begin pulling God and Bible verses into the argument in the heat of my spirit, I am opening up a door for the devil to come in there and cause more problems than I know how to unravel. If the Spirit of God and the Spirit of wisdom is peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, right? Why in the heat of a fight is it that we always want to start pulling the God card? Maybe it's not the Spirit of God that's inspiring you to do just that while you'll claim it is and you'll even think it is. Got to keep that mouth. His intentions were right, but the problem is he opened the floodgates. And then he begins to overstep the truth. If thou canst answer me, verse 5, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Now, wait a minute. Where'd all the respect go for your elder? Watch verse 6. Behold, I'm according to thy wish, and God said, I'm also formed out of the clay. I'm according to thy wish, and God said. Who do you think you are? Didn't he wish for a mediator? Didn't he wish for a daysman betwixt him and God? And now this kid's saying, I'm your answer to prayer. Hey, man, your intentions are good, but once you open your mouth and you start letting yourself go, you wind up overstepping. Keep your mouth. Nowhere did God give him this role. Where did God say, I need you to step in between me and Job? God said to Lucifer, hast thou seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil. God stepped in to Lucifer and said, hey, I wanted to ask you if you could help me out with something. I got a guy over there. I want to bless him twice as much as he is now, and this guy can take it. Have you seen him? What do you think of that? What do you think of how much he loves me? What do you think of how right he is? What do you think of how dedicated he is? That's my servant. What do you think of him? God never went to Elihu and said, I need you to step in and speak for me to Job. But instead he opened his mouth. And now all of a sudden he's putting himself in a pretty bad position, even though what he's saying in the chapter is right. Regardless of his intentions, once he opens his mouth and begins the floodgates pouring, he begins making insinuations. And boy, you'll notice if you're not careful to keep your mouth, you'll do the same thing. You'll start making insinuations. It's like, well, I didn't say that. Well, yeah, you actually did. Well, no, that's not what I said. You're taking it out of context. No, you said something on purpose to insinuate that fact. And now you're acting like you didn't. Let's be honest. You're trying to provoke me right now. Right? The insinuations begin. Look at verse 9. He starts to claim that Job thinks he's spiritual. Verse 8, you see what he's saying. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Job never said that. Job didn't say that. You ever look back? Oh, they think they're perfect. Come on. Well, they may have that kind of attitude, but maybe they don't think they're perfect. Maybe in this situation, they think they're right. There's a big difference between thinking you're right in an argument and thinking you're perfect, you're sinless. He's now making this accusation, Job, you think you're perfect. Job never said that. What Job said was actually accurate. I haven't done anything that would cause the judgment of God to fairly fall on me to the extent of losing all of my children, my home, my wealth, my health, my friends, everything I've worked for. I know that there are some things according to God's law that if I do them, I deserve to die. I have not committed adultery. Under the law, I deserve to die. I have not done, he went through the list of all the things that he had never done. That was just a fact. That's not the man saying, I'm perfect. That's the man saying, look, I know when God allows some of these things as judgment, it is because somebody did this, this, or that according to what God says. And I have not done those things, so I don't know why God is doing this to me. Now, wait a minute. Should he accuse God? The straight answer is no. Of course he shouldn't accuse God. But before I jump in there and run my mouth, I wonder what I would say to God if God had allowed that to happen to me. See, most people do a lot of damage to each other and to other people because they refuse to put themselves in the other person's shoes. Can I just give you a tidbit? If you're dealing with somebody who refuses to try to see it from your perspective, stop pushing it. And if you are dealing with somebody and you want to be a reasonable individual, try to detach yourself in the moment from your emotions, put yourself in their shoes, and think about how it would feel to be them. Do you realize that I think what I just gave you is like really, really, really hard preaching? Or easy preaching, hard living. Let's put it that way. It's very hard in the heat of the moment to stop and say, now wait a second. What is my wife trying to say to me? And if I was her, how would that feel? Wait a minute, what is my husband trying to say to me? And if I felt the way he feels right now, if I was in his shoes, how would that feel? Have you ever tried that and noticed that that hard feeling in your heart begins to soften just a little bit when you stop and put yourself in the other person's shoes? I think it's something like empathy. I think it's something like compassion. We could use more of that in church. We could use a little bit less of people always trying to preach at each other, which is the job of the pulpit. And a little bit more of the, you know what, I'm just going to keep my mouth because I might not know everything that's going on in their life. And even though I may have something good to say right now, or I may even be right, they may even be a little backslidden or a little off, they may be struggling right now, there may be some issues there, but rather than jump in here and begin to open my mouth and begin to put myself in a position that maybe the devil could use me, I'll just sort of try to step back a little bit and just let this one go. Instead, Elihu's trying to let Job know that Job thinks he's super spiritual. He begins to make insinuations. Verse number 12. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than men. So, what are you trying to say, Elihu? Here he is, he's trying to step in for God and claim that he has an inside scoop with God that Job doesn't understand. You ever talk to people like that? I hope you've never been that person. To where you're always trying to counsel everybody else. You're always trying to speak on the behalf of God as though you're the one that knows what God's doing in their life. When you start thinking that way, you need to just shut your mouth. Honestly, that's a personal red flag, like, you know what, I probably should just shut up. Why? Because you might not know all that you think you know. How can I tell by looking at you how much time you spent praying today? How can I tell by looking at you how much of your Bible you read today? How can I tell by looking at you how much of today your thoughts, when you're walking around, going throughout your day, taking care of your business, were you telling God how great He is? You telling God how much you appreciate Him? You telling God how thankful you are for all He's given you, all He's done for you? How do I know whether or not you are walking around thanking God for your children and for their health, and thanking God for your spouse or your church, thanking God for His Word or His Holy Spirit, thanking God for a roof over your head and a heater that's on, and thanking God for your vehicle that actually got you here tonight, and thanking God for... I don't know by looking at you what your personal relationship is with God. Even if I know that there's some problems in your life. God fellowships with a man who has sin in his nature. But God doesn't fellowship with a man who has sin in his heart. So even if I happen to look and say, that's wrong, and they should stop that, and they should quit that, and they should quit that, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, that doesn't mean they're not fellowshipping with God. That might mean they got some things they're still working on. And God might know all about it, and they might be working on it between them and God. They might be closer to God than you think they are. Instead of stepping in there and trying to act like you're the intermediary for God and you're here to step into their relationship and speak for God, what happens when you open your mouth and you're not supposed to, when you don't keep your tongue, all of a sudden you go from being a friend, you go from being a comfort, you go from being a brother in Christ, to all of a sudden you're making insinuations, or your attitude and the way you're speaking to the other person is demeaning, as though you think you're more spiritual than they are. And you'll cut their ears right off. Job's sitting here not even answering this kid. He's literally at a point where he's like, you know what? Go ahead. Think about that. Think about who's listening. The guy that God said is a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, greatest man on the planet at the time, is sitting there letting this kid chew him up one side and down the other, and he's saying, well, what do you know? Sorry about that. Appreciate that. Thanks a lot. Well, I'll take that into account. Never thought of that before. Sitting there letting this kid beat him up. I sure wouldn't want to be him. I'm saying I wouldn't want to be Elihu. The embarrassment later of realizing who you were speaking to. Look at verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Well, how do you know I'm striving against God? Now, Job had gone some places throughout the course of this thing that maybe he shouldn't have gone, right? Okay, that's fair enough. Job's a sinner. But I submit it to you again. I wonder where Elihu would be if he would have had to walk even a half a mile in Job's shoes. I wonder where the other critics would be if they had to walk in Job's shoes. Look at verse 19. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. So that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. You know what he's doing? He's saying this. He's saying, Job, your troubles are because of your sin. And he's I didn't say that about Job. Well, you just actually spelled out somebody who looks just like Job looks right now. You went through this list about he's in pain on his bed. Well, yeah, that's Job. Multitude of his bones with strong pain. Yeah, that's Job. His life abhorreth bread. Yeah, he wasn't hungry. You ever been grief-stricken? Most people that are grief-stricken lose their appetite. The things that go on in your system and in your body and your mental state and your hormones and all the rest of what's happening takes your hunger completely away. You ever been really sick? Just not hungry? Yeah, your soul abhors it. Yeah, your flesh is consumed. His bones are sticking out. His soul draweth to the grave. Yeah, he's been wishing he would die. So instead of comforting him, instead of being a friend to the man that God said is the greatest man on the planet, instead of putting yourself in a position to where when God shows up, he says, these three friends are really, really in hot water. Job, okay, I forgive you because you abhorred yourself, you repent in sackcloth and ashes. And by the way, Elihu, you're a good man. I got some special blessing for you because you helped this man through when the devil was trying to crush him. You were there to help him. You're a gracious man. Wouldn't that be where you'd want to be? Then keep your tongue. Instead of doing what he did at the beginning, hear my speeches. I open my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. Look, God helping me as I get older, I plan on trying to learn to control my tongue. Especially in the pulpit. I want my mouth to be used to help people, to comfort people, to guide people into truth, to get people through, to bless them. I want my mouth to be a blessing. And boy, I got a tongue that'll cut you half to shreds, man. Quick. So he claims his troubles are all because of his sin. Insinuations. Be careful about making insinuations when somebody's going through a hard time because you might be used of the devil to drag them down even if your intentions are right. My last point will go. He thinks he has the inside scoop. Be real careful about thinking you have the inside scoop. Watch what I'm saying. Look at verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Well, what's he talking about? In context, it's verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. So he's talking about somebody coming along with a good message. You could preach this thing from the perspective of how to win souls. A messenger comes in and brings him a right message, and then God's gracious unto him. All right, well, you're saying a lot of nice stuff. Appreciate you speaking up for God. Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Okay. Verse 26, he shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Well, wait a minute. He's going to pray unto God and God's going to be favorable and he's going to see his face of joy. Yes, in the latter end. So why are you speaking right now as though the latter end is already here? Because Jesus Christ prayed and God said no. You realize God said no in answer to one of his son's prayers? Can you think of a prayer where God said no to his son? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ was asking God to find another way besides him having to become sin for us. Besides God having to deny him. Besides having to go to hell. And God said no to his prayer. So just because somebody else looks like they're in a bad way and they're praying and God doesn't hear and God isn't answering their prayer right now doesn't necessarily mean that they're the devil. Or that they're wicked. Or that they're wrong. How about Paul? He besought the Lord thrice to take this thorn away. And what did God say? Nope. See? God won't answer your prayer. Wait. I gave you two examples of where God didn't answer the prayer, but how many other prayers of Paul's did God answer? What other prayers of Jesus Christ did God answer? Actually, how was the Lord Jesus Christ the latter end after He obeyed the Father and went through all that? What happened? He gets highly exalted beyond anything you can even comprehend is how high the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look at the Apostle Paul and what God did with him. God might have answered one prayer as a no, but God blessed them so much more. Think about Job. How did Job's latter end turn out? Right now, he doesn't feel like God's hearing him or answering him. In the middle of his tribulation, while he's a mess, he's saying some things he probably should not be saying. But in the end, after God gets him through all that, and God puts him in a place where God's ready to bless him, God blesses him twice as much, restores his flesh 100%, restores his family, restores his wealth, restores everything. So Elihu, why did you have to say what you just said? Shut up and wait long enough to see how things play out. And I am telling you, I don't care who you're thinking of or who you got in mind, you have to give things time. Period. If you're not careful, you'll see somebody else's circumstance or situation, the situation of the wicked, a situation of somebody that doesn't care, and it'll look like they're doing great. You just won't understand why it is they're doing so great while you suffer. And then you give it 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you see the outcome of what the... You just give yourself to the Lord and do right. And keep doing right, and keep doing right, and keep doing right, and time will prove who's who. And it took time to prove who was who in Job. And you get to the end of the book, and God steps in there, and God shows you exactly who's who. Look at verse number 26, or verse number 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit. And his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Then he goes into this statement here, mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. He forgot who he's talking to. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. This is God's job. Everything he just said is God's job. He says at the beginning of the chapter, stand up in verse 5. When God comes and speaks to Job, God says, gird up thy loins like a man. Answer me. Stand up, I'm going to talk to you. You know what Elihu's doing? In his desire to do right, his intentions are right. His insinuations are, Job, you've really messed up. You're really a sinner. You shouldn't talk the way you talk about God. That's his insinuations, right? And then he's pretending like his insight is greater than Job's. And he's going so far as to even start saying things as though he's God while he's speaking to the other person. You spend any amount of time at all in church and you will run into a guy just like this. As though he's God. I'll be honest with you, young preachers are bad for it sometimes. Because the power, the authority goes to the head. And it's like, well, I just have a right to tell everybody everything they need to know. I'm going to tell them. I'm the pastor. I just need to tell. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give them. I'm going to call them. I'm going to let them know. Whoa. Slow down. Even though you may have some facts that are right, you might be overstepping. You're not God. I'm not the one supposed to come in here and prune the vine. The husbandman prunes the vine. Obviously, we don't take that to an extreme where we turn a blind eye to sin as we've been taught in the Bible, some things we know we have to deal with. But I don't walk around here like I'm the little husbandman or the little Holy Spirit and I'm here to chop everybody up all the time. Why? because I don't want to be a tool of the devil to get you out. My job ain't to get you out. My job is to get you in and keep you in so you can grow with time. My job is to be a help and a blessing to you. Notice in my conclusion, verses 29 and 30 is where I'm taking the conclusion from. And he makes the mistake of speaking conclusively before the conclusion. Verse 28, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. He's speaking conclusively. Here's what God does with man. And the conclusion isn't here yet. What does God wind up doing with Job in the end? Bringing him back from the pit he's in. Restoring him 100%. Blessing him more than he was before. Isn't that what God does with him in the end? So why is Elihu talking to Job like it's already over? I'll tell you why. Because he didn't control his mouth. I bring you back to this. Here's my struggle. My personal struggle with Elihu as I'm teaching this. My personal struggle is, when God rebukes Job's friends in the end, he doesn't rebuke Elihu. But he does say, in reference to Elihu, when God comes in and cuts Elihu off and begins to speak, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? As though when the Lord steps up, he looks at him and says, shut up. Who are you? Who do you think you are? You have no idea what's been going on in my servant's life. I'm really mad at those three friends of yours who are older and ought to have more experience and ought to know better. I'm really upset with them because they think they're really spiritual. They think they really know something. They think since they've been in church their whole life that they got it all and they know it all. I'm really sick of them. And Job, you need to pray for them. So it's almost as though God rebukes him and then just ignores him. Which I think Elihu's a good guy. In my opinion, Job's the best guy in the book and the second best guy is Elihu. But I think he accidentally got himself in trouble because he spoke up when he shouldn't have spoke up. One thing the Lord's been working on my heart about, and I'll just be testifying to you, I'm not confessing, I'm testifying. Lord's been working on my heart a lot about trying to be more gracious. Trying to be more helpful. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. You ever have an issue with somebody, a problem? And you're right. And your intentions are good, like Elihu's. You want this fixed. Your intentions are good. But when you start allowing yourself to address what you're worked up about, you start making insinuations. Because that's what happens when you open up the floodgates. And out of your heart starts to come some things that ought not be coming. And before you know it, you're speaking as though you have insights into the mind and heart of God Himself. And you're weighing into the life of other people. And doing damage and hurting the situation and making things worse and hurting the other individual and might actually be playing into the hands of the devil himself to discourage somebody. When instead, you will never have, I don't believe you will ever regret being gracious. Even when you have a right to speak. I don't think you'll ever regret letting it go. I don't think you'll ever regret trying to say something kind, trying to encourage somebody, trying to compliment somebody. Folks, think about it. You live in a world right now that is so critical, so jaded, so aggressive, so mean. You have to worry everywhere you go that if you back into somebody or if you look at them the wrong way, they're going to try to sue you. You know what we ought to be as Christians? The polar opposite of everything that's out there. You know how we ought to treat one another? With gracious words. I think this whole thing would read completely different if Elihu had just kind of maybe struck something like this kind of a tone. Gentlemen, I know I'm young. And I've heard all that you guys have said and you've failed to actually place any real accusations at Job's feet. Mr. Job, I have never lost 10 kids. I'm not even old enough to have adult kids, let alone lose 10 of them. I've never had the wisdom or ability or power or work ethic to gain all that you've gained in life. And I can't imagine being your age and having to start over again. God's blessed me with good health. I've never had to deal with the health problems you're dealing with. And I want you to know, sir, that I'm going to pray for you. That's all I have to say. I wonder how this thing can read. Boy, I want God to help me learn to keep my mouth. I want my mouth to be a blessing and a help and to bring glory to God. And I'd like to see at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, I'd like the Lord to say, all right, Reagan, you're up. Yes, sir. You were in a really bad mood this day. But this brother over here was going through all kinds of stuff you had no idea he was going through. The pressure was on him. The principalities and powers were after him. It was all building up. He had so much going on. And he's about to crack. And you said this, and that was my spirit. You didn't realize it, but a quick thought came in your mind as saying something nice, and you went ahead and said it, and you encouraged him. And because you said that, you alleviated a little bit of the pressure, and it got him through another day. You were a tool of my Holy Spirit to keep him going for the Lord. And since he kept going, he was able to lead 10 more people to Christ during his lifetime. I put those in your crown. And he was able to do, and I put that in your account over here. And he was able to do, and I also put that in your account just because you knew how to control your mouth. I'm just saying a lot's going on that you and I can't see. So let's keep that in mind and keep our mouth. Amen.